Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of those of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So in the book of Romans, Paul has moved into this time of Christian living, and the admonitions for Christian living began really at the end of chapter 12. In chapter 12, it begins with really us laying our lives before the Lord in a sacrificial way, living for Christ, giving ourselves, giving our all for Christ. In Romans 13, he deals with the governmental issues and letting love be ruling. And we saw how we looked at carefully at the issue of owing no one anything but love one for another and the importance of love. And we take that now to a greater level when it comes to judging others or conduct toward others. And the title of the message today is Conduct Toward the Weak, but it could almost be conduct toward the weak and the strong, the weak and the spiritual, so to speak. And here we come and we know there are absolute truths in the faith. We know there are certain things that we're clearly to do and not do. We're, you know, if you dispute over those things, you really are not reading the Word of God or paying attention to what's going on. I mean, we know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to get drunk. We know it's wrong to live in fornication or be involved in these things. We know these things are wrong. We know anger is sin, unless it's righteous anger. And we know that covetousness and all these things, we know these things are sin. But there are disputable things. There are things in life that some see one way and others see in another way. And those are not absolute truths. We know that things that are, like the virgin birth, the resurrection, and sins that are clearly laid out. And many in the day when Paul wrote this were being saved and coming out of legalism. There were Gentiles who were coming out of idolatry. So you had two very different sides of things. You had people coming from legalistic background, the Jews. You had people coming from idolatry, the Gentiles. And they'd been involved in all kinds of immoral behavior. And, you know, we see in the book of Acts, it started with 120 believers, and it grew to 3,000, and then 6,000, and then Paul's going throughout the whole world, and he's preaching, and there's disputes going on. Acts 6 talks about a dispute between the Hellenistic widows and the people in the area. And the issue in Paul's day was meat that was sold in the marketplace at the cheapest prices. And it had to do with meat sacrificed to idols. That was one of the main disputes of the day. Some would say, you can't do that. You can't eat that meat. And then others would say, you can't eat that meat. And Corinthians goes into specific detail on that issue. Paul here does a more general oversight of this. And he'll get into more detail at the end of chapter 14. You know, again, there were always disputes. The Essenes believed you were more spiritual if you were more physically fit and if you did not eat meat. The Jews kept their regulations, different things. Now, Augustine said it this way. He said, on essentials, unity, on non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. You see, we have to be stick to things when it comes to the essentials. We need to be unified when it comes to the resurrection and the virgin birth and these things. But when it comes to non-essentials, we need to have freedom with one another. And it comes down to not biting and devouring one another, it says in Galatians. Or Ephesians tells us to be of the same mind. In Philippians, there were two women who were divided in the church, and Paul had to address that. And in Corinth, they were divided like crazy. Corinth, remember the church where Paul's writing the book of Romans from. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were debating over who was the greatest, Paul or Cephas or Apollos. They were involved in lasciviousness, immorality. They were approving of people who were in immorality. They were like proud of the fact that they had a guy in their church. We're being so gracious, we've got a guy who's sleeping with his father's wife. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul had to rebuke them for that. But here he begins in Romans to address the more mature believer to be the one who makes peace in the situation. And he says to the more mature believer, here's what he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things, judgments of thoughts, things that people dispute over. And he says, for one believes he may eat all things, and the one who is weak eats only vegetables. I'm really glad Paul chose to say the one who is weak eats only vegetables because I like meat. This is a good verse for me. When I was a kid, they used to make me stay at the table and eat my vegetables. And they'd get lumpy and cold, and I'd wait and wait. I was so bad. And I remember turnips. I hated turnips. I still hate turnips. And I remember we had these turnips got lumpy, and I waited. I'm like, yeah, they're cold and lumpy. And my sister was home. My parents were out. My sister said, gotta eat your turnips. So I stuck the turnips in my mouth, and I swallowed it in a big lump, and it got stuck in my throat. And I was turning blue, and I was, you know, choking to death. And my other sister there was some milk on the table. I went to drink her milk, and she wouldn't let me have it. I think she wanted me to go. I think because I was a pain to her, let me tell you. That was my little sister. This is a story, by the way, that has lived on at every Thanksgiving meal because that's where we have turnips. My wife makes turnips. My family always made turnips. And they'd always ask me, Chris, would you like some turnips? How about no? Now, it's not talking about being a vegetarian so much so or a health fanatic. Weak people, in this sense, limited themselves to vegetables in that day for spiritual reasons. And it's the opposite of what we might think. And it's sort of a dispute between herbivores and carnivores. And the thing is, when we think about this, every second someone is going to hell. And people are debating over vegetables or meat. Certain things that we should just pay little attention to. See, we need to be united. Jesus taught this, that we were to be one as he is one, and he prayed that we would be one. His prayer in John 17 was that the body of Christ would be united. And different apostles, James told the Gentiles to abstain from certain foods. He was convicted about that. You remember when Peter, he went to visit the Gentile churches and he felt the freedom to eat like a sausage dog. You know, he was like, hey, you know, give me one of those bratwurst. And he went for it. And then later on, when the Jews showed up, he wouldn't eat that, you know? And Paul's like, I'm rebuking you to your face. And he called him out on it, told him that he was being a hypocrite. So if you have convictions, live by your convictions. But here's what he says, do not despise. Don't judge each other is the idea. This judgment is not of God. The point is that some ate meat, some ate vegetables. Some were free to eat meat from the marketplace. Others struggled with this very thing. And he says, let not him who eats, verse 3, despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat despise or judge those who does eat. We are not to judge on issues like this. Don't despise the weaker brother, and weaker ones, don't judge the one who eats. In other words, someone who only eats vegetables, don't judge them. And those who are younger in the Lord can tend to condemn those who have a liberty, perhaps. And older believers despise it when they are judged by younger, is the idea. And then he gives reasons why we shouldn't do this. And the first reason is very clear. He says, for God has received them. He says, who are you to judge people whose God has received? The strong Christian should not despise the weak Christian. And the reason that the weak Christian should not condemn the strong one is that God has accepted both of them. You see, the judgment shouldn't be for either side because God opens the door and accepts us as we are. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, change, 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 and then I'll accept you? And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're not yet in that place. And you think, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to change. I've got to fix my life and then come to Christ. I've got to be good enough for Christ. Can I just tell you two things? First of all, you'll never be good enough. And secondly, the way God works is he catches the fish first and then he cleans them. So he'll clean you up once you come to him. And the process of the cleanup is different for all of us, isn't it? Some get cleaned up faster than others. Some get cleaned up outside, but they're not really clean on the inside, but there's still a process going on the outside. And so some, it takes a really long time to see a whole lot of change. But if you truly know Christ, he is working in our lives. And the thing is, when you look at this practically, you're like, okay, well, what are we talking about in our practical world? We're not talking about food sacrifice to idols. We don't worry so much about eating vegetables or meat. Some might get into that a little bit, but it may be other things. How about secular music? Oh, no, you're in church. Some have a freedom to listen to secular music. When I first got saved, I didn't have that freedom. I didn't feel like I could do that. I was very into music. I had a lot of music, and I was really into some, well, not so good music. Believe it or not, I was a deadhead, the Grateful Dead. How you could be grateful to be dead when you don't know Christ, I don't know. But I was into that stuff. And Jethro Tull. And some of these guys are like, Jethro who? I thought he was a guy on the Beverly Hillbillies, you know? And people like the Eagles and in these bands. And some of them, the Rolling Stones, had dedicated their music to Satan. Now, I don't really get into that whole thing a lot anymore. And I don't listen to that stuff just because, I don't know, I've grown out of it. I love the Beatles, I'll be honest. I listen to them, you know, but secular music. For the first 5 or 6 years as a Christian, I didn't listen to any secular music, and I judged people who did. If I heard somebody listening to secular, I'd be like, ooh. But then, you know, you get, I don't know, it's like it's music. Music is music, right? Music in itself is neutral. There's nothing bad about certain music. Back in the day, many years ago, before Christian rock bands, you know, before Christian drummers, you're like, oh, Christian drummer, oh, no. You know, you think, well, how could you have that? Because they said that the beat was satanic. You know, you're thumping too much, man. But some have that. You might be restricted in your life. You might feel like, I can't listen to that. I can't do that. And you know what? That's okay. The point is, the Bible doesn't address it, right? So if another has that freedom, don't judge them and look down on them and say, well, how dare you? And how could you? You know, I know people that don't have the freedom to go to the beach. I know brothers in the Lord that just, they cannot go to the beach because, well, you know why. They can't go. And so, you know, they don't go to the beach ever. I don't judge them. And yet don't judge someone who has the freedom to go, you see. Some can't see certain movies. Some people struggle with violent movies, and it's like anything with any killing in it. I can't watch that. I can't see that. War movies. My wife, she just doesn't, it just bothers her to watch war movies. She doesn't do it. Doesn't bother me. I watch them. Doesn't really do that to me. So there's a difference in people, right? There's a lot of difference in all different people. Others have different kinds of freedom. It would seem to me that sexual immorality in a movie would be a forbidden thing because that's fornication and we shouldn't partake in those kinds of things. Some Christians don't go to Disney movies because Disney has a homosexual day, and so they're convicted. I'm not going there. I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, I don't go to Starbucks. I don't drink Starbucks coffee because they support these homosexual things. I'm not a Starbucks boycotter. That's not, you can be. I have no problem. It's okay. Just don't put on me that I have to be. Because I'll be honest with you, if you're going to try and do that, you have insurance, right? Do you know every one of our insurance policies pay for abortion? You pay insurance companies, they pay for abortions. So you've got to go through and you better find every company that supports that if you're going to stick strictly to that in your life completely. Now, if you know, like in the case of Starbucks, and you choose not to, I have no problem with it. You don't have to. But don't judge someone else who is not in that same place. I know some people are going to talk to me about this afterwards. But, you know, some people, again, with Disney, they don't go because of this agenda. And can I tell you something, though? And others would say, oh, no, Disney is holy. Look, and I can't tell you something. Mickey's not a Christian. I know that's big news for some of you. I think Pluto might be saved. I'm not sure. But listen, some people don't celebrate Christmas. They don't like Christmas trees because Christmas trees, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about decorating a tree, and they say that that represents that, and then the Feast of Saturnalia and all these things. And if you don't know anything about that, Google it if you want to, or don't waste your time because it's craziness. Because some of the, you know, the holidays we have, Easter, Christmas, Halloween, they were pagan holidays. That's how they came into the church, through Constantine. But does that mean we can't have a Christmas tree on the stage? Not for me, because I feel free about it. We don't come, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas. We're not bowing down to the Christmas tree, right? We're not doing that. It's just a tree. It's a decoration. It talks of the season and that, you know. I remember the first time we put a Christmas tree on the stage. We had a rebellion, a few people. They're like, you can't do it, you know. So the next year we had a discussion. Okay, we won't do it this year because we don't want to stumble our weaker brother. But then we looked around and that person was gone. So we put it up. Smoking. Can a Christian smoke? Okay, here it comes. You ready? Smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. That's one of my lines that everybody says I say, so I wanted to make sure I said it and get it out there. But you know that some famous preachers smoked. Charles Spurgeon. How many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? Most of us. Smoked cigars, smoked pipes. Now, Joseph Parker, who was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, he didn't smoke, and he was upset that Charles Spurgeon smoked. It bothered him. But you know, Spurgeon was upset with Parker. You know why? Because Parker went to shows. Oh, no. And so they each had problems with each other. Campbell Morgan, he smoked cigars and a pipe. Is it wrong to smoke cigarettes? Well, it's damaging to your body. We know that today, right? Back when these guys were smoking, they didn't even know that. I was we played in a golf outing the other day with a bunch of police officers. Those guys smoke cigars like crazy. I've never seen so many cigars. And now that Cuba's opened up, man, the cigars are really wild out there. I mean, is smoking sin? It is for some, I think. It makes you smell bad, turns your teeth yellow. I don't know how good that is. So, you know, these things that we look at. He says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God will make him stand. Everyone stands or falls before God. Are you better than another? You know, people first get saved. Sometimes we judge them because they're smoking or they're dressing a certain way. But a few weeks ago, they were shooting heroin. So the fact that they're smoking cigarettes, like, well, we'll work on that. God will deal with it. Or change their dress. I can remember years ago, you know, a young woman coming to the Lord, and she just dressed, well, it was a little bit touchy. I remember my wife, so precious, because she knows that a beautiful young woman dressed like that might distract her husband a little bit. So she lined herself up. She got, like, between, she lined herself up, so when I was preaching, she blocked me, you know. I was so thankful for that. But, you know, when someone first gets saved, you don't go up to them and say, hey, you need to change your dress code. We have a dress code here, by the way. You know what it is? Wear clothes. Cover yourself. You know, you think, well, what about people's tempers and things? You know, somebody sees Christians yelling at each other on the front lawn, and they're new Christians, new people in the church. But the week before that, they were beating each other up. So it's like now they're doing pretty good. I remember this fellow early in the church. He told me that he didn't like the fact that a young man was wearing his baseball cap backwards. That was the thing in the day. Everybody wore their baseball caps backwards. The kid was about 13 or 14 years old, and this older fellow comes up, and he goes, "You gotta make him take that hat off." I said, "I'm not going to do it. He's here, man. I don't care if he wears his hat upside down, backwards. He's here, and he's hearing the word of God." He says, one person esteems a day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be convinced, verse 5, in his own mind. If you don't worship on Saturday, by the way, I have no problem with that. I think we should worship every day. And if you particularly like Saturday, and you want to go to a church that worships on Saturday, that's fine. We used to have a Saturday night service. Not enough of you came, so we don't have it anymore. But if you want to do that, I'm all for it, no problem. But don't tell me I have to do that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Christ came and said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We weren't made to worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to us. And as Christians, we're to live the Sabbath life. We're to be resting in the Lord, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, all the time. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means rest. People tell you what to eat, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what day you should worship, what day you shouldn't worship, you know, how to do these things. Don't be judged by those things, and don't judge others in those things. I mean, what should you eat? What should you, how about diets? You know, some people, you get so into a diet, and I've been there, you know, start getting in shape a little bit. You're like, everybody ought to be in my diet. You know, I mean, when I got off sugar years ago, the first time, if anybody's eating something with sugar, and I'm like, "Oh, you sugar addict." I had to repent. I'm like, got to go before the Lord. God's convicted me. By the way, have you heard about these diet tips? It says, if no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, they cancel each other out. Calories don't count if you eat with someone and you both eat the same amount. Food taken for medicinal purpose doesn't count, including hot chocolate and Sara Lee chocolate cake. If you fatten up everyone around you, you'll look thinner. Snacks consumed at a movie theater don't count, including milk duds, popcorn, red licorice, and M&Ms. Pieces of cookies have no calories. The process of breaking causes the calorie leakage. Late night snacks have no calories. The refrigerator light is not strong enough for calories to see their way out of the calorie counter. He says, he who eats, let him eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, let him not eat to the Lord. In other words, you need to live before the Lord on your own. When you're convicted about something, do it before the Lord, whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it. The point is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you and I are not each other's lords, even husbands and wives. Husbands, you're not your wife's Lord. Wives, you're not your husband's Lord. You have convictions about something, follow your convictions. But remember, the difference between holiness and legalism is holiness has the conviction to say, I should or shouldn't do a certain thing for me. But legalism is when I force that same conviction and point it on you and say you have to do it when it's a disputable thing. Again, some people try to use this issue of freedom and grace and say, oh, I can sleep with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. It doesn't make any difference because I have grace. I'm free in Christ. No, you're not. The Bible is clear about those things. There's no doubts. But when it comes to drinking alcohol, there it is, the big one in Christian circles today. The Bible does not say that a Christian cannot drink alcohol. You're free. You want a glass of wine? Have a glass of wine. You want a beer? Have a beer. Don't be drunk. Now, I believe there is a slightly stronger admonition in regards to spiritual leadership. It tells a deacon he can have a little wine for his stomach's sake. So if you have a stomach ache, you can drink wine. I don't know why you'd want to, but you're good. But in those days, they didn't have the medicines we have today, and so they would say, take some wine. It was a medicinal. But to the elders, he said, they're to be given to no wine or to not be given to wine. There's different interpretations of that. The bottom line is it means not to sit long at the wine table. You're not to be partaking. That shouldn't be part of your life as a regular habit. Does it mean if you ever drank a glass of wine, you cannot be an elder? That's going a little bit too far. And I have convictions about these things personally, but they're not legalistic things that I tell others. Now, I will say I've seen alcohol do a lot of damage in my life. I grew up in a family with alcoholic grandparents on both sides. And we were Irish cops, man. What else are you going to do? That's what Irish people do. You get drunk and you fight. You believe in God. That was good too. These were things that were in my life that I am convicted about. So I don't do it. I'm not like holier than thou because I say I don't do it. I don't do it because I'm weak. If I did, I probably would stumble. So I don't. But if you're not weak and you're strong enough to have one glass of wine with dinner, be free to do that. There's no judgment on those things. And notice what he goes into in verses 7 through 9. He says, it's about living and dying. He says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Listen, life and death is a lot bigger than these issues, than these petty arguments. That's what he's saying. Do you want your legacy to be that when you die, well, he didn't eat this and he didn't eat that. He was a legalist, but boy, he's with Jesus. When you face death and you come before the Lord, you want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, except that you judged your brothers and sisters. We don't want that, right? Death is an equalizer. And Paul relates to death in this issue, I think, to bring perspective to it. It's like when you have life and death issues, little petty divisive things just don't mean anything. Isn't it interesting how when a major crisis hits in the lives of people, we look away from any differences we might have with others, and sometimes that even brings reconciliation. I know of a family right now where they're going through a great hardship with one of the family members being sick, and two of the children, adult children, have been reconciled because of the sickness of their father. God uses those things. Kind of changes the way you think. He says, but why do you judge your brother, verse 10, and why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. He says in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we just studied this on Wednesday night. It says that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this judgment seat is not the great white throne judgment. Christians do not stand before the great white throne. We've already been judged. The cross of Jesus Christ took our judgment. But this is what's called the Bema seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat in which he will give out rewards. We're all going to stand before that to give an account for our lives. When we do, I want some crowns. I don't know about you. Everybody, we all want crowns, right? So Paul ties this. He says, hey, if you're judging others, you're impacting your crowns. If you're living your life in judgment of others, we're not rewarded for salvation as a gift. We're rewarded for how we've been toward others. And one will be rewarded because, you know, you're not going to get rewarded because you eat meat or you don't eat meat, but it's how you walked your life in faith, whether you ate or you didn't eat. And the reward is in relationship to the way we live. We will stand and receive our reward for serving God. And so he says, don't judge each other in verse 13. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause a fall in our brother's way. In other words, this is another aspect of judgment. We don't judge one another, but at the same time, we need to look at our own lives and not put a stumbling block in front of others. Don't flaunt your liberty. Keep in mind, the idea here, he says, resolve this. Keep it in mind at all time. Don't put any stumbling block. Don't cause them to fall. If you have liberty, don't do it in some front of someone who stumbles over it. If you go to someone's house and they're a vegetarian and they serve you tofu, don't sit there and say, I hate tofu. Give me steak. That's not fair. And he says in verse 14, I know and am convinced of the Lord that there is nothing unclean in itself, and to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Listen, we have technology today. Is technology unclean? Not in and of itself. Are there unclean things within technology, within the internet, within, you know, our phones and all the system we have? Yes. There's nothing unclean about the iPhone. There's nothing unclean about a TV, but there may be a program on TV that's unclean, see? And so we need not judge one another in these things. And basically he's saying, don't mess someone else's walk up. Don't hinder your brother. Don't destroy someone else's walk with God over days and diets and disagreements. Walk in love. This is the key. If you can do it in love, do it. If you can't do it in love, don't do it. We get so concerned about other people. Aren't we? Don't we spend a lot of our time comparing? Come on, be honest. You do, right? Jesus dealt with this. Remember when Peter, right at the end of the, when Jesus was heading to heaven, and Peter, he had just restored Peter back to him, and Peter was there, and John was there, and Peter said, what about this guy? Pointing to John. Peter, Jesus said to him, if he abides until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, some interpreted that to believe that John was going to be alive until Jesus came back again, but that's not what he meant. He just was telling Peter, don't compare. Corinthians says we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we're not wise. Comparison is one of our biggest problems. We look at each other. And see, my problem in life is not what you do. My problem in life is following the Lord myself. My problem in life looks me in the mirror every day. That's my biggest problem. I don't need to judge you. And I need to repent of judgment that I've had in the past. You see, I can always find someone who's more messed up than I am if I compare, right? So in conclusion today, receive the weaker brother, accept him, God accepts him, and don't despise the weaker one if you're stronger, because God receives him. And so I want to give you a couple tips in closing this message of dealing with judgment, because you say, well, wait a minute, Chris. We're told not to judge, but then the Bible says to judge. You know, it says that we are fruit inspectors, right? So we can inspect each other's lives because we want to help each other, but we're not to judge each other. And the word judge there talks about judging unto condemnation. So what are some good ways to consider how we should view each other? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to look at three sections of scripture very quickly in closing up this message. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, he doesn't say don't remove the speck. He doesn't say you shouldn't help your brother out. But what he's saying here is good judgment begins with self-examination. It starts with us looking at ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, Paul put it this way when he talked about this. He said, you that are judging another, if you see your brother in sin, examine yourself. Look to yourself first. Humble yourself. And see, if we will always approach people in any way we do this, if we will always examine ourselves before we ever say anything to someone else about anything that's going on in their life, one of two things that'll happen. God will convict us that that's not our business, stay out, or we're going to be removing planks out of our own eye before we start dealing with the speck in somebody else's eye. And the point is, you can't see the speck in somebody else's eye if you've got a 2x4 hanging out your eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Notice that word, discerned. For he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord and who may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Secondly, first of all, judgment begins with self-examination. Secondly, it moves toward having the mind of Christ, being spiritual. If you are not spiritual, if you're not spiritually minded, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you have no business judging anyone else. And let me tell you, when we walk in the flesh, that's when we mostly judge. If you find yourself being very judgmental, examine your life and you'll probably find that you're walking in the flesh. You'll probably find that you're not walking in the Spirit if you are being judgmental toward others. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of peace and the Spirit of joy. Those are the things that are going to be in your life. Have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says and looks at people in an incredibly different way than we would naturally look at people. Having a spiritual mind. And thirdly, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Again, notice that word, discernment, judgment, same idea. That you may approve the things that are excellent, so we should have an attitude of positive, excellent things, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The third one is, we have discernment with love. Notice verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more in knowledge and all discernment. That when we are looking and discerning things in people's lives, we are doing it, we touched on this as we looked at Romans, in love. That we are examining people in love. When we speak to people, the Bible says, speak the truth, what? In what? Love. Speak the truth in love. If we keep these things in mind, and these are just a few things, there's lots of other ways to examine this, but if we keep these three things in mind, to not judge without self-examination, to not judge unless we are walking in the Spirit and having the mind of Christ, and to not judge unless it's with love, you know what we'll do? We'll judge less often, way less often. Judgment will not be part of who we are. And we'll never judge unto condemnation, because there's two types of judgment. There is examination judgment and there's condemnation judgment. And if we're walking this way, we'll never judge unto condemnation, because God is the one who judges unto condemnation. Jesus Christ, he's the one. We can't judge in that way. Remember what it said in Romans 10, who shall say who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss? But the word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's salvation. And, you know, when we look at judging people and judging the way they dress and judging, you know, the way they look or judging what they eat or judging whether they smoke or judging this or judging that, we're looking on the outward. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. So let's become a people who are not judging one another. Let's become a people who are loving one another.